A reading from the prophet Jeremiah. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long? Will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back? Those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart. They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? The word of the Lord.
A reading from Hebrews. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. Sawn in two, they were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, it is going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? The Gospel of our Lord.
God grant us serenity to accept the things that we cannot change, courage to change the things that we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I feel compelled to tell you at the outset that Jesus' promise to turn mother-in-law against daughter-in-law is not that big of an accomplishment. It might be the most bachelor thing Jesus ever says. He has no idea. That's like the one time when you're like, Jesus, I don't think that's as big a deal as you think it is, my friend. Nevertheless, this text is disturbing for us very often. Nevertheless, this text where Jesus speaks of fire and speaks with fire and talks about bringing not peace but a sword into the world, and talks about his presence, his preaching, and his very being, his message, being one that will tear people and houses apart, is one that troubles us in a way that we would rather either make it mean something else or just turn the page. And I think that it means what it means, and I think that we're going to stay right with it today. He's even frustrated because not only does he have to tell them this, but at the end, when he basically says, you can read the weather forecast and figure out, you can stick your thumb out and know what's going to happen, but you can't interpret my purpose for being here, is essentially what he's getting at. He's frustrated. He's frustrated because based on the whole larger conversation that he's having with him, with his people, from which this is taken, and based on their response to him, and based specifically on his words here, it is very clear that Jesus sees people and sees people watching him and hearing him and responding to him, and he realizes they think that he's supposed to just come and make everyone feel better. That Jesus is going to show up, and in his words and preaching, we're all just kind of going to go like, oh, that's better. That's good. We've all called the doctor, and we've all visited the doctor, and we've all been scared of what the doctor would tell us when the doctor called back or said that the results are in. Yes? And our deepest hope is that the doctor will say, the test came back negative, you're good. That's what we want. But if the test results are bad, we want the doctor to tell us that, right? We don't want the doctor to go, you know what, everything's fine, don't worry about it. Just go about your day. Meanwhile, the doctor walks out of him and goes, oof, I feel sorry for that person. Like, that's not what we would want, right? We want, however painful, we want honesty when it comes to the diagnosis for what's going on with us. So I understand our desire that Jesus would show up and go, hey guys, God's here now, everything's gonna be fine. But the reality is that part of what Jesus' presence does in the world, what Jesus' presence in the world does, his words, his teaching, his actions, his being in the world, exposes so much of our hatred, our anger, our prejudice, our enmity towards one another, our baggage, the sinfulness we carry, the sinfulness of this world, is exposed. It's made more obvious. The diagnosis becomes more clear when a person that is love incarnate stands before you. You begin to recognize the places that need to change in your life. It's like when I'm watching a movie. I was watching this Tarantino movie the other day, and Brad Pitt, who's like, I don't know, in his 50s, is like, just takes off his shirt and he's got like a six pack. And I'm like, oh gosh, all right, fine, okay. Like, when you see that, you're like, all right, I know, I have work to do. Thanks, Brad Pitt. I appreciate it, right? Are you with me or is that too far? I know. Okay, you're with me. Okay, I wasn't sure. It's 8 o'clock. You're smiling very loudly. I wanted to make sure you're with me. We have this thing that happens in us when we see the way we think it's supposed to be, and then we recognize the way things are. That disconnect, Jesus is talking about that disconnect today. He's talking about the fact that if your hope for Jesus is that he'll just come in the world, into the world and pacify everyone, you are hoping for the wrong Messiah. If your hope for God's presence is that God's presence will just chill everyone out and make us all just feel better, then you're misunderstanding the deep problems that we're facing in our lives and in the world. We have things in our hearts and in our lives we got to root out. We've got evils in our desires, both individually and as a people. We have evil in our actions, both individually and as a people. And if we think that we can experience, truly experience, a real and honest love life with God and with our neighbor without confronting all those things, that's what raises the ire of Jesus. That's what gets him all lit up. I didn't come to bring peace, he says, but a sword that divides. Not a sword that murders and kills. He's not talking about Jesus being a violent man in the way that we think of violence. He's talking about a different kind of violence, actually. The violence that is done to our status quo when we are confronted with the love of Jesus. The violence that is done to our saying, everything is fine, I can just keep going like this, when real love is right in front of us. And here's a painful thing for us to accept. If we choose to live out the love that God has given us, if we choose to walk in this world in love, to insist on the magnificent power of God's love in not just our words, but our actions and our deeds and the way that we choose to look at the world, if we choose to live in and look at this world as if God's love is real, as if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real, as if we are taken up into that resurrection and given new life, if we choose to live like that, it's going to create problems with some of our friendships, some of our deep relationships, some of the people that we care about. If I choose me to believe that Jesus is right and I am meant to love my enemies and pray for those who persecute me, I'm going to have some issues, some disagreements with people I love very much. People who agree with me about politics, people who agree with me about so many things about the way I see the world, are going to be really frustrated with me and annoyed with me when I insist on loving the person I disagree with, when I insist emphatically on recognizing the dignity of a person I have no idea what to do with. If I'm going to choose to live my life in a way that radically insists on seeing God's presence in every person, there's no way I get through that without making some people mad. That's the challenge of the gospel, friends. I know we'd like to think, yeah, and if we just love everyone, everyone will see that it works and we'll all just get together and get our heads together. It hasn't happened yet. I want to caution us against idealism, because this kind of talk can lead us to this place where we think, I could just get to a place of perfection. And so I've heard people talk about, you know, Jesus says, love your enemies. And if you really love your enemies, eventually you get to a point where you have no enemies. Man, good luck. Seriously, that sounds great. Sounds like heaven, but I'm here on earth. And I get that I can experience bits and pieces of heaven here on earth, but this still ain't heaven. I don't care what anyone says. We got work to do, and there are things that are difficult and painful and wrong here. And the reality is, we are, every one of us, are always going to have enemies, adversaries and opponents and people we don't know how to handle and people we wish we could love better. And actually, people we wish we didn't have to even try to love, they would just disappear. That doesn't go away. So some kind of belief in God that makes us think that if we just love the right way and think the right way and act the right way, then we will just see everything with perfect equanimity and everyone will get along. That is idealism. That isn't real gospel living. Jesus is God. And he's perfect and he's angry in this. He's looking around and he's furious. For Christians, we need to recognize the fact that Jesus, in our belief system, we think he loved everyone perfectly, lived perfectly, and they still killed him. That's important for us to recognize. Not so we can all go, gosh, we're so terrible, but so maybe we can give ourselves a little bit of a break. Really. Because we're perfectly capable of thinking, if only I could be a better Christian, if I could love more right and think more perfectly and act better, then there would be less grief in my life. Pain and suffering would go away if I could just act right. Which is why it's so important to hear the reading that Missy read beautifully, by the way, from Hebrews. That whole thing, that the author just starts listing all of these different people who have been persecuted and killed for believing. And it's actually really important because it's a reminder that belief is not an escape. Belief in God and belief in the power of love is not for us an escape from suffering and is not for us an exit from real life. Belief in the power of love and the presence of God and the transformative reality of Jesus Christ and his life and death and resurrection does not get us a chance to opt out of reality. For the Christian, that's our beginning, our genesis. When we recognize the power of love, that's the beginning of real life in this world. When we insist on recognizing the beauty, the belovedness, and the belonging of every person we meet, that's not idealism, that's the beginning of real life. When we disagree with people fully and totally and think they're nuts, and yet insist on their humanity and seek relationship anyway, that is not putting on rose-colored glasses. That is the beginning of real life. And when we insist on this kind of love and it doesn't make our lives easier, and in fact it puts us at odds with people we would rather just get along with, when that happens, that is not the end of life. That is a sign that we are living into our true beginning. That we are really seeking love above all else. That we are really trying to connect with God and with God's creation. And that is how we engage in reality. That is how we as Christians, that is how we live here and now.